all how we are to approach and see one another when we're in sin. So let's just read the whole of chapter 6, and then we'll close it out tonight. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I say I might get all that tonight. I don't know if I will or not. I might have to break dance into the evening. Well, we see where Paul has really taken the law and put it in its proper place. He said that the law is a shadow of Christ. It's a shadow of the things to come, who is the righteousness of God, who satisfied the wrath of God on His elect people and restored them to right standing before the Lord. We understand that righteousness is an imputed thing. It's an alien thing. We are counted righteous. We are not righteous. But one day, when our bodies die, that we will be reborn in the sense of recreated with a new body as Christ is. And therefore, we will no longer be attached or tethered to the guiltiness and to the wickedness and to the warring that happens in our flesh. Long for that day, I do, I promise you. And so we've continued to see and see how people love to satisfy the flesh in the context of not just sinfulness like the world would offer, but also in self-righteousness, which is the context of this letter. It's interesting to note, too, that self-righteousness is probably the primary sin of all the New Testament letters. We see Paul talking to the church of Corinth, and we see Paul talking to other churches and other regions about errors and doctrinal problems and certain sins that have creeped up and how they should love one another, etc. And those instructions to the saints have a different tone than when Paul deals with the sin of self-righteousness, which he calls the sin of unbelief. A man who is regenerate does not hold fast to his own fleshly righteousness. He understands that it is something that is granted to him by the finished work of Jesus, by the Father, through the Spirit, being heard by the teaching of the Word. And that if we do see sin in each other's life, we are to call it. We are to be humble. We are to be spiritual, as I spoke last week. We are to restore people in a spirit of gentleness. We are not to be haughty, thinking that we're okay and they're not, just because our sins don't match. As we see Paul closing this letter, we see that even those who took circumcision were lawbreakers. Even in the fact that they took circumcision, they broke the law because they did not keep the rest of it. So Paul would then say, we bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, we actually fulfill the law of Christ. We actually are doing that which is deprecating to ourselves. We sacrifice our lives. We give of our own gifts and money and love and affection and counsel and labor for the sake of each other in the fellowship of the saints. We who are the ones who are commanded to assemble as often as we're able, so that we may be taught to do these things, so that we may be encouraged in this way. And we don't boast in what we do. We don't boast in what our neighbor does. We boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul closes this out. But when you see that section there in verse 5, we can, in one sense, have a reason to boast. Not that we should, but Paul uses this language to show if we're going to boast, let us only look and measure our own selves. Not measure how good or how not good our neighbor's doing. Don't make ourselves look good by looking at how poorly our neighbor lives or how sinful he or she may be. Not ever. It should never be that way, because we each have to bear our own load. And that is also the command of Christ. Then he goes on in the same context there, verse 6, giving some instructions. And this is self-serving for me as a teacher, as a shepherd of the flock, because I could get on this verse and I could preach an entire hour and talk about stewardship. But in the context here, it's helping the church remember, just because you hear the shepherd teach you how to bear the burden of each other, don't forget the man that teaches you. He, as a command of God, is supposed to make his living by the gospel. And he is supposed to be available to give us of his life, not have a vocation and a career that sets him up, but he must be taken care of. So let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, so that those who receive the ministry of the word, as they're able, they should help feed the man who teaches it. They should help house the man who teaches it. They should help undergird the life and the family of the man who teaches it. It is the command of God because it is part of the mutual benefit. We all have a gift to give and we all have service to one another. Don't forget the elders. That's sort of what Paul's saying. Don't forget us. And that's self-serving in some sense. But by the Lord's mercy, as God has called us and equipped us, we serve. I'll take food, flowers, shoes. I received a nice pair of shoes this year or last year. Whatever it takes, the Lord will do and will make all sufficiency in all things by His grace. Then He says, do not be deceived. So He's talking about carrying burdens and sowing and reaping and sharing all good things. He's including the elders in that, the pastors, the teachers, the overseers, and of course, everybody else. We all have a role. But he says, do not be deceived. Do not be blinded. Do not be tricked. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. Now that is a proverb. That is a wisdom literature there that just sort of bounces out. If I throw out beans, they'll sprout up. If I throw out corn, it'll grow stalks unless it's, you know, genetically engineered not to. Or if I throw out whatever. If I plant a tree, it'll bear fruit. But if I want apples and I put rocks in the dirt, I'm not going to get anything. If I decide I don't care if I eat or if you eat, and it is my job to help feed you, and I don't sow anything for the sake of you, but consider it myself, like we were talking earlier, the talents that came up. We build a barn and store it all away, or if we bury it in the dirt, we're wicked and evil servants. We're not serving the King in any way. We're not serving the King when we're not serving each other. So don't be deceived, reminding us or the church here and also us in this teaching, whatever we sow, we reap. So we will only get out of what we put into. What does that mean in the context of the verse 6? Well, what are we doing with what we're hearing? What are we sowing with the Word of God that we are receiving? Are we even concerned with hearing the teaching of Scripture? Are we invested in it? If our church goes away because there is no body to help minister to, what is the big deal? Across this world, orphan Christians would give everything to be in fellowship with true gospel people. Yet in our culture, often we bite at the very nature of what God has given us. We sometimes don't even see the blessing because we're too close to it. So God can take away things every now and then to show us just what we have to lose. We will sow and we will reap. The one, as he says in verse 8, who reaps to his own flesh will reap corruption. Now what does that mean in the context there? This is not a salvific thing. This is a natural thing. This is a natural law. If I eat a lot of fat, greasy food, I'm going to be a fat, greasy dude. If I put crack in my body, I'm going to be a crack addict. If I watch things that are not wholesome for my marriage and my life, I'm going to be unwholesome. I'm going to defile my marriage bed. If I am ruled by this or ruled by that, if I watch violent shows, I'm going to be violent. You put it in, it comes out. If I am considering my life more important than yours, I am sowing for myself, I will never reap a thing for you. And at the end, I am corrupted. I am alone. And here's the horrible thing. When it's my turn to receive, I'm without. I remember a little nursery rhyme or a fairy tale or something as a child that my grandmother Tippins used to read to me. And it was about a hen who wanted to make bread. And she went around the whole farm and she asked for help and she asked for help and she asked for help. And nobody wanted to help grind the wheat. Nobody wanted to help do this. Nobody wanted to help put it all together. Nobody wanted to help bake it. And so when it came time to eat it, everybody showed up. And she said, no, you're not going to eat what you did not sow. And I'm sure there's more to the story. It's been a long time since I've heard it, but it pops into my head just now as I'm thinking. And that is the point of the local assembly. There are many people who are in the assembly of the saints and they never consider how they might be a blessing to someone else. They never consider. In the context of ministry, remember, over 2 decades I've been a pastor, there have been times, and it's rare, but there have been times when groups of people have come and they would treat me and the other pastors as if we were some type of hirelings to do what they command of us, rather than a servant to them. And they would hold things over us or accuse us of not being available or doing it rightly or how dare you be tired or, you know, something like that. And I've seen things like that in the context of fellowships. I've seen one person be upset with another because of something that is not what they want and the whole congregation fall apart and the church shut down. And I don't even want to get on the philosophy of that. Moreover, I don't want to get on the theology of the idea that a church can shut down. It is an impossibility. There is no such thing as a shut down church because there's no thing as a church that's open. We are the body of Christ assembling or we are not. Whether it be here or on the ashes of this building. We are not a program. We are not a place. We are not a purpose. We are a people. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, one will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. If we live for ourselves, we will have nothing. If we give to ourselves, if we take and never share, we will have nothing. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So now we see that there is a rule here that's being played out. This wisdom that Paul points to, which is obvious, now has a spiritual sense. Now has a salvific sense. Of course, we can be believers and we can be caught in the context of just sowing for our own flesh. But we who are believers in the fullness of all things, in this, as he's closing out this, he's reminding the reader, do not forget that if you think circumcision works for you, it doesn't. If you want to be circumcised, all you're going to do is be in pain. And in the end, it's not going to give you a ticket to anything. But by the Spirit. And how is it that one sows to the Spirit? This is a figurative language. We don't have the Spirit to plant for us. This is the figurative language. We give into. We live into. We believe into. All of these things we're striving. We're holding fast by the mercies of God and the gifts of the Spirit to us in a divine way. We are holding fast because we are being held fast. And sometimes those little bumps in the road are short-lived. And sometimes they're like chasms. And sometimes it's like the Grand Canyon we're trying to skip across with a jump rope. But we will never be lost because we who are in the Spirit, we are the ones who are the righteousness of God by the imputation of this perfection of Christ. So that when we are working and we're hard at it, we're serving each other and we're hard at it, we're failing on all those counts. We're never doing enough. We're never doing it good enough. But it doesn't mean that we don't stop striving. We don't put our hearts and minds on measuring ourselves on how well we're doing. We put our hearts and minds on the one who has accomplished it all perfectly. And that is Jesus the Christ. This is what it means to live in and by the Spirit. And when someone else is weak, we who are spiritual, we hold them up. We carry them. We come to them. We rescue them. We care for them. And we know that when we are together, we can do so much more than when we're apart. I said early in the week, might have been last week, that the assembly is much more than just preaching. The preaching here is for you. It's for your joy. So that what happens when the lights go down and the microphone's off and we're in a different station, it's now for the living out and the application of what the gospel has done for us this day. That first and foremost, we might worship together in some affinity that is beyond the comprehension of the world. That we aren't just saying, oh, we're so happy the life is good. Life sucks. Can you say that as a pastor? It is 2020. I don't know what the old cuss words are anymore. Yeah, I said it. I'm sorry if it offends anyone. Please forgive me. Really, I'm sorry. But life is terrible. It stinks. And it's always going to stink. But Christ, who is my life and who is your life, doesn't stink. His flesh is not corrupted. He did not stay in the ground and decay. He was raised and He is alive and He is glorified. And the promise of who He is has been given to us in the day of His coming. We, therefore, should not grow weary in doing good. We should not grow weary. We should not give up. For in due season, if we do not give up, we will reap. What will we reap? Some people look at, oh, this is a season of reaping, a season of harvest. No, it's not. It's a season of damage. It's a season, most of the time, that seems like we're just now getting the crop up, it's going to be great, and then a flood comes, or an earthquake comes, or a virus comes, and we think, oh, wow, now what? What did I do wrong? Where did I misstep? You did not. God has never misstepped. God created every tremor. God created every spark. God created every molecule of carbon. And when He put them together with hydrogen and floods the earth, that is His doing by the work of His hands. He created every cell of cancer that has ever invaded the body of any human being. He created every plague. He created every wind. He created every scorching heat. He created every famine and every molecule of any virus that has ever existed. And He put it where He wants it, in the people that He wants to have it. And He does it for His glory. And we as the church labor together, assembling for the sake and the glory of the name of Christ. And we do not give up, no matter how hard it is. And even when we stand there and think, I'm at the end. What have I reaped? We look to Christ and we see what we've reaped. Eternity. This world is not ours. This world belongs to God. And He is going to destroy it. He is going to destroy our nation. He is going to destroy our hope in it. And our hope will be in Him. So, because we will reap eternal life, let us not give up. So then, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Look at this emphasis. It's amazing to me, this hard doctrinal gospel, grace, free and sovereign, against the law and the demands of righteousness that are impossible for men. And that even though this is so hard a fight, what we need to do in this life is to help each other. We need to help each other. We need to be involved. We need to be accountable. We need to be giving our gifts so that we might bless each other. And that's the part of the shepherd. That's part of what we do as elders, is to watch and to care and to learn and to grow and to talk. And God gives elders, true called elders who can rightly divide the word of truth by His Spirit. He gives us the ability to see your gift sometimes long before you can. And we are matching people together. We go, okay, now I know what you're going through. I know another brother who's done it. I know what another sister can help you. I know what you need right now. I know someone who has it. It is our administrative oversight, and then the deacons of the church put it all in action. That's from the book of Ephesians. The narrative also in the book of Acts in many places. So we do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. A part of this, let me make some application right now in our world. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to be careful. As the CDC has told us in the context of this viral infection, if there are outbreaks in your community, avoid contact. If not, keep washing your hands. Okay. That's what they've said. They are the ones who we should listen to, not fearful men and women. Be prudent, be wise, don't fear. No one should judge you if you decide, I'm going to be in my house for 3 weeks. No one should judge you if you decide to bathe in hand sanitizer, but they're going to blame you for there not being any on the shelf because you filled your bathtub up with it. And if you've got 1,000 rolls of toilet paper, please share some with those in need. Simple things, sometimes like that. We should do well. But especially to those, we should do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Beloved, we can't serve if we can't see each other. Then he closes out. And these last verses here, I really could just take some time, but for the sake of continuity, let's continue it. Let's look at how Paul closes. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand." Now, let's just take this at face value. I think Paul wrote in bold and large as he writes this so that they will know he wrote it. I think he wanted them to see very clearly, I want to write this to you. Was it this section? I think it was probably this section. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is, he wants to emphasize the fact that this is important. All caps on the blogosphere, whatever, is like shouting. I think Paul, in this way of making these Greek letters larger, he's saying, I'm shouting this. I want to emphasize this. And this is what he's wanting them to see. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And the reason that they do it is so they're no longer persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, what have we already learned? They want to boast in you. Remember what I said? Self-righteousness is the largest focused sin of the New Testament. Self-sufficiency. Morality. Nothing wrong with it. It is commanded of all men to be moral. To be upstanding. To do good. To obey the law. But no man can ever do it. And even if he did, he'd still be disobedient because he's guilty in Adam. So we're not judged by the law, for the law was a shadow of the one to come. And so he's saying here, the only reason they're forcing you to do this, the only reason they're doing that, because if you get circumcised, then they'll stop being persecuted by the Judaizers. They'll stop being persecuted by the people in Jerusalem. There'll be an affinity now with Judaism and the way of Christ. And Christ will be molded into Moses. Moses will be equal to Christ. But Hebrews says, Paul says in Hebrews, he wrote that. He says that Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is greater than Melchizedek. Christ is greater than the law. Christ is greater than the angels. Christ is greater than creation. Christ is greater than all things. For all things were made for Him and through Him and by Him all things exist. And Paul continues that type of language and he writes to the church of Colossae and he says that he holds all things up by the word of his power. And he finished the work of redemption and he laid it down and he, to the uttermost, has saved his people forever. So when people come along and they try to confuse us, when they try to enforce some type of action, some type of real infused righteousness through some sense of work, Paul says they're condemned. That they haven't been shown the gospel. Because when they're shown, when the sheep who starts to think that way, when a true regenerate person who starts to get inundated with those things are shown the truth of the Bible in context, the Spirit of God speaks to them and they go, I see it. I see it. And then the false gospels that are so prominent in our world begin to fade away and they begin to become so obvious. It's like being at an orchestra and listening to classical music being played and somebody puts some hip-hop in the middle of it. Or worse, some honky-tonk. Off-beat, off-key, different things. Somebody comes down clicking the heels. Yeah! In the middle of Beethoven's Fifth. It doesn't go there. That's how all of this law-keeping looks. And Paul's not saying we don't have anything to do. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to serve each other. We're supposed to share all things that we have. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means having all things in common. That means if you don't have a TV and I have a TV, you have a TV. And that's a superficial, stupid example. If I have food and you don't have food, you have food. If I have clothes and you don't have clothes, you have clothes. James, John says it this way, if we see our brother in need and we close our hearts to them, that we lie. And we don't practice the truth. What is the truth? Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. But we love stuff. We love comfort. We love our own little domain. It's the disease of humanity. And in the same way, the disease of unconverted religious people, in the context of this writing, which is why he wrote it, so we're not going to impose any other purpose for it, any other occasion. This is the Word of God as it is intended to be understood here in Galatians. Just like we love our own domain and our stuff and all of our comforts and all of our niceties and all of our health, and we don't like anything to infringe upon that as human beings, not as the church, but even though we struggle with it. We don't like when anybody tells us that our righteousness is something that we can't control. That our hope and our eternal destination is something that we have no say in. So, it's very comforting to the flesh, to the old man, for somebody to come along with a pair of scissors. And you know it's powerful. Because a grown man submitting to circumcision is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So they thought it was good. But it wasn't. They only wanted them to do it. They knew it wasn't holiness. They knew it wasn't righteousness. They knew it wasn't truth. They would rather not see persecution. Because there's something to be said when we can get all the Christians to line up behind us and go, see, we're all together. We hold our hands together and we say, we're all worshiping the same God. We're all in the same faith. Well, be careful of that, because when the world bonds together in unity around the faith, they're worshiping the devil. See, we forget, and I say this a lot, so it's probably like a broken record for those of you who listen to me all the time. But the satanic worship of the world is not the weird-looking Dante ideal of Satan and monsters and blood and blackness and, cat eyeballs and the Church of Satan. That's just silliness. That's silliness. That isn't a threat to the cross. Debauchery is not a threat to holiness. What's a threat to righteousness is the devil, who is an angel of light. He masquerades as Christ. He masquerades as the truth. He masquerades by using 99.9% of the Scripture for His own purposes. It's the very thing that He did with the Lord of heaven, with God. He said, I know what you said. Trying to twist the very words of God, the Son, in the wilderness. So it is so strong. Paul says to the Thessalonians that the delusion that God sends is so strong, that means it's so close. It's not even the cults. It's not the LDS or the Russellites. It's evangelicalism. Evangelicalism of today is the Romanism of the Reformation, is the Judaism of the first century. It's the dominant orthodox position of what is Christian or godly. And the Scripture says that if it were possible that the delusion and the deception is so close to truth that it could deceive the very elect, but it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. It doesn't mean we're not enamored. It doesn't mean we're not inundated. It doesn't mean that we don't question it and go, oh, Pastor, what in the world? I saw a man tell me today that because I had lust in my heart, I was going to hell. And where do we go? We go to the cross. We don't set the table for our flesh. But as a brother, then we sit down and we go, you know what? Let's help you with that. Let's show you the freedom that comes in Christ for that fleshly fight right now. And let's be together and let's pray and let's equip. And let's ask the Lord to lead us not into that temptation. And there's a lot more to say. But he says, they want to boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, what he says right now in this sentence, it's not new, is it? He says that in a lot of his letters. I boast in the cross. I boast in the cross. It's all I know is the cross. He tells the Corinthians, he says, I know nothing but the foolishness of the cross. Because if I preach anything but the cross of Christ and the cross loses its power, if I come in here and try to instruct you in righteousness that's not Jesus Christ, I'm belittling the cross. If I say, oh, Jesus saves, but now this, I'm teaching you out of sync. But this is what's beautiful. I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the cross is by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's great stuff. It's great stuff. There's so much here. See, I want to preach an entire sermon on that. Maybe the Lord will let me do that in the future. But the world is crucified to me. I mean, it's dead to me. I don't look at it. I don't want it. I don't care. I don't need. And it's not talking about loving people who are the world. It's talking about the world and its sinfulness and its desires. And beloved, he's not talking about the bar down the street, though I would include it in that. He's talking about this continual fleshly self-righteousness. That is the only context of this writing right here. The world, my Judaism, Paul says, is gone. It is dead. Christ died for me and the world died to me. It died to me. I no longer care about my retirement. I no longer care about my niceties. I no longer look out. And I have to be careful here. But I become a heretic if I'm not careful. Because if I close this letter out with this emphasis, what do? I might incite you to some guilt or either passionate zeal who will make you go, oh, I've got to sell everything. We're going to go in the woods for Jesus. Woo! I mean, that's not the call of God here. I've got to be careful. As a shepherd, I have to make sure that what I say with my mouth is exactly what Paul is saying in the letter. And that when I express it, I'm careful and I'm rested and I'm prayed up that I don't interject things sometimes in humor that may even come across and offend your conscience. So, if the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, that means not only is it dead to me, but I'm dead to it. I no longer have a place in it. What does Paul say? He says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Paul never even said he was alive anymore. He said he was dead. And there was an old man dead there that constantly warred against the Spirit, Romans 6, 7. But Romans 8, he stands firm. The wretched man that I am not condemned. Because I am in Jesus Christ who died, who gave Himself for me, who loved me. Of course, I know I'm mixing two books there. But this is what the world looks like. Beloved, I think right now today, I can see the world for what it is. I see it. I see it. You know what it is? Weak and nothing. You know what the government is? Pathetic. I don't care how strong things are today, tomorrow God could just. And He doesn't even have to do that in a context of supernatural things. He can just say, there's a virus. And the world's market fall apart. He can just say, hey, there's an opening and somebody invade every country that we know. He can just say, I'm done. He can do what he wants to do with everything, for it is his. No one tells him what to do. No one can stay his hand. He is God. There is no other. And he does all that he wishes. He can cause a bird to fly from one side of the world to the other, or a man to go anywhere he wants him to go. He can make a man turn into a cow and eat the grass nude in the wilderness. Yet he's still a man. He can make a king call out for a census. He can cause a high priest to prophesy the death of Jesus Christ. And yet, even in His sovereign power and His divine work across this land, humanity is still guilty with every breath, with every thought, with every action, for it is of their own volition, of the essence of their existence, which is depravity. And man only does that which is true to his nature. Paul says that that which is true to the nature of humanity has been crucified to us, and I to it. So it makes no sense about being a family in faith. It makes no sense about assembly. It makes no sense to the world and to the self-righteous of the world. It makes no sense to the lost of the world. It makes no sense anywhere in the context of the world that people would even care to be together under the Word of God in these circumstances. What a better time. Because I'll say this again, I will not preach to a camera. That's silly. That's like feeding a paper doll. But I pray that our brothers and sisters who cannot come and who don't feel confident that they can assemble as they can, but I can thank God every day that we have technology that they can at least stay abreast. But we have to go the extra mile, beloved, and we have to get on the phone and we have to visit and we have to take care of one another, because being in the body is not just about what I do here. It's so insignificant in the percentage of it all. In verse 15, 16, 17, 18, he closes out by saying, "For neither circumcision counts for anything." So the world that says circumcision is the way to go, it counts for nothing. And for those of you who didn't take it, it counts for nothing either. Don't esteem yourself because you didn't. And even on this sense, someone who's circumcised, someone who's not circumcised, what difference does it make? It counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. But a new creation. A new creation. That which I've been explaining for the last 10 minutes. Who we are in Christ and what Christ has promised us. And as for all who walk by this rule, what rule? That only the grace of God who creates us in Jesus Christ matters. That rule. Peace and mercy be upon them. And peace and mercy be upon the Israel of God. I love the fact that Paul uses this phrase with Gentiles. He calls them the Israel of God, the chosen of God, the people of God. And he reminds them very clearly of the state in which he's in. He's not sitting high on the hog, enjoying a lush and luxurious work of ministry. Paul, in today's culture, would be looked upon by the ministers of the evangelical church and the Protestant denominations as a fluke, as a farce. Better word. He'd be a joke. "Oh, you know that dumb guy is always getting locked up and he's always doing that. He's been beaten and shipwrecked and in prison. You know, gosh, can you believe he's an apostle? I mean, look at our church. Look at our circumcised people. Look at our whitewashed tombs." I mean, it's disturbing. But it is truly a miracle that we sit here able to see it. For all who walk by this rule, peace of God, mercy of God, be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, verse 17, 18, let no one cause me trouble. Somebody wants to fuss with me. Somebody wants to accuse me. You know what? I got circumcision, but it counts for nothing. But you know what I do have? You know what mark they don't have? I got the marks of Christ on my body. If these people want to avoid persecution, beloved, I'm enduring it. And if we want to boast, and Paul's not being arrogant here. He's being, I don't even want to say that word. He's being real. He's saying, listen to who I am and look at my body and understand that these people who were circumcised on the eighth day, what have they suffered? And now they're causing you to suffer by bringing you back under slavery? You're the children of the promise. You are not the children of slaves. You are free. You are the Israel of God. Live like it. Walk in that freedom. Stand in the glory of God, in the face of Christ, and behold, you can see it. And now you can see the world for what it is, and you can see the Lord for who He is. I have the marks on my body of Jesus. What does He mean? The 40 minus 1. As Jesus' body and His back was ripped, and His flesh was ripped, and His meat and bones and all were showing because of the destruction of His body, ripping His body 39 times in a row. So Paul had those scars for the sake of Christ. And Paul's saying, if you're going to listen to somebody, listen to me. Because I am, as we've already seen, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I didn't get my credibility through the other disciples. I affirmed them. And they affirm me. Moreover, he said, we affirmed each other's message. We affirmed each other's message. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you so, Father, for the truth of the gospel of grace, for the blessings of life in Jesus Christ, Lord, for so many lessons here in this text, Father, that we just don't have time tonight to deal with. Help teach us through the hearing and through the reading. And Father, we labor for our brothers and sisters across this nation, across the world, who are suffering fear, some who are sick, some who have lost loved ones, some who may have died. But Lord, help us not to fear death. Help us not to fear the economy. Help us not to fear the loss of property. For as you show us through the writing of your servant, Paul, that we could joyfully and gladly accept the plundering of our property, because we knew and we know this day that we have a greater and an abiding reward, Jesus Christ, our great High Priest and our Lord and our Savior. And it's in His name that we stand, and it is in His power and authority that we are righteous, because He gave us His own perfection, that one day we may be like Him. But now we stand before You perfect. In His name we pray. Amen.